You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, September 15th, the feast day of Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of the Seven Dolors, dolor meaning sorrow, of course, in the Latin. My pleasure to be with you. We'll be talking about that a little bit today. Actually, at the bottom of the hour, my guest will be Father Damian Ferentz. Father Damian, who is a priest with the Diocese of Cleveland and works with the seminary up there. He's also a regular writer for the media ministry started by Bishop Robert Barron called Word on Fire. Father Damian's been on before. In fact, last time I think he was on bragging about his Cleveland Cavaliers and talking about Cleveland being the city of resurrection. He may want to pass that memo on to the Browns, you know, just saying, but Father Damian will be on. And then in the second hour, Father Alan Carter, for his weekly Thursday visit, he said he wants to talk to us about the spiritual discipline of just breathing. So we'll wait with bated breath, yes, pun intended, until next hour when Father Alan will be with us. Some other things we'll get into today, the ups and downs of the gig economy, which is a term I just became familiar with in an article I read about Uber. We'll talk about that a little bit. A troubling doctor visit and wondering what's wrong, making air quotes there, with Cosmo. Certainly welcome your calls anytime during the program. 573-4BREAD-4 is the number you can call or text. 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your thoughts on Facebook or on Twitter. Hope you had a good rest of your day. Yesterday, mine was actually pretty chill, to use a term the kids do. That's me, see, hip, up with all the latest lingo. Regular visits to Urban Dictionary helped me out. But yeah, not too bad yesterday, and ready, geared up, getting hopefully closer to the weekend, hoping to go canoeing on Saturday with the youth group at our parish and with my wife, if the weather will just cooperate. That's the only concern. And we'll see how many times over the course of a day I can say canoe, you know, dad jokes and all that. But I'll be there with several of my kids and my wife, of course, down the beautiful Elkhorn Creek this weekend. That's the hope anyway. Today, a particular devotion in Catholic piety that focuses on the sorrows of the Blessed Mother. Deep in the heart of Catholic spirituality, of course, is this connection between the Virgin Mary and her Son, and that they are always intertwined. Just a simple prayer of the Rosary will remind you of that, because as I was explaining to some folks this past weekend at the cathedral, our local cathedral's Oktoberfest, I was there as a part of St. Paul Street Evangelization and handing out rosaries, trying to explain to people about the rosary, particularly those who are not Catholic, to understand that it's a prayer that involves the mysteries of the intertwined lives, really, of Jesus and his mother. Because, of course, the mysteries begin with Mary's annunciation, with the angel Gabriel appearing to her. They conclude, of course, with her coronation, her assumption, and her coronation as Queen of Heaven. And all wrapped through the middle are the joyful, luminous, sorrowful, and glorious mysteries of our Lord, and both of his hidden life, his infancy and his hidden life, his public life, his passion week, and so forth, all the rest. Well, the seven sorrows are recognition of that in opening herself up through her fiat, let it be done to me according to thy word, Mary opened herself up to a world of suffering. And as with so many things in Scripture and in salvation history, they become prototypical of universal human experience, right? We've been talking about this with my students in my Old Testament class about the early chapters of Genesis, drawing from this great book by Leon Cass called The Beginning of Wisdom about the early chapters of Genesis. And as he says, the stories, the early stories of Genesis don't just tell us what happened once, they tell us what always happens. In a sense, Mary's experience as the mother of God is prototypical of maternity in general. Not that we all women give birth to the perfect and immaculate Son of God. I don't care how special you and what honor roll your little child is on. Not that privilege. But just as we talk sometimes about how God, by his very nature, is Father, and that we sometimes get the analogy backwards, right? That we think God is a father because of our experience with human fatherhood, and we therefore transfer human fatherhood onto God, when the truth is God himself is Father by his very nature, and all human fathers only are Father to the extent that they participate in the fatherhood of God. Well, you could say in a sense, I guess, though Mary, of course, not divine, a creature like you and me, in need of salvation. Her salvation came, of course, through her conception. But you could say that Mary, in a sense, is the prototype of maternity. And all motherhood and its mystery finds its meaning in her. And there is a sense in which at the heart of motherhood is sorrow. Yes, there is joy. But interlaced in that joy is an invitation to a suffering kind of love. I talk about this regularly with our engaged couples. I keep reusing an old joke about the four rings of marriage. You've heard this, right? You get the engagement ring, you get the two wedding rings, and the fourth ring, of course, is, wait for it, suffering. Ba-doom-tsh. But as I tell them, if you think true love doesn't involve suffering, then you haven't contemplated a crucifix much. Because at the heart of love is suffering. As I tell engaged couples, you know, it's suffering with each other. I can remember when my wife and I, before we were even engaged, she was with me on a trip out of state. When I was a junior high youth minister, we were on retreat, July of 1987, and I got a phone call while I was there that my father had died suddenly and unexpectedly of a heart attack. And my wife, of course, she was my girlfriend at the time, was thrust into a world of suffering with her boyfriend that she had not expected to be a part of. In many ways, it drew us closer, of course, but she suffered with me. As I tell these engaged couples, you also probably suffered for them, for each other. And the truth be told, you probably already had instances where you have suffered because of your beloved. Because when you love, you open yourself up to a suffering that no one else can inflict upon you. Now, our Lord, of course, did not set out to inflict the Blessed Mother with suffering, but it was part and parcel of a man acquainted with sorrows, as he's described in Isaiah, that Mary, so intimately united with her son and his redemptive mission, that his sorrow would be her sorrow. And that's really what the seven sorrows of Mary are about. And as I said, we'll talk about that more with Father Damien Ferrance as we go. But the seven sorrows, just for those keeping score at home, are listed as these. One, the prophecy of St. Simeon. And if you'll notice, that's the first gospel option today. It may not be the one read. There are two options. But the prophecy of St. Simeon, when they take Jesus in the temple to be dedicated, and St. Simeon says among his many words about the Blessed Mother, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Because her surrender did not just happen via her fiat, but the fiat was the yes that opened her up to the yes that would occur at the cross. Number two, the escape and flight into Egypt. After Joseph, warned in a dream about Herod's infanticidal plot, flees to Egypt must have been great hardship. The third, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, the finding of Jesus, of course, is one of the joyful mysteries of the rosary, but that intense anxiety and sorrow that must have accompanied the Blessed Mother, as she herself admitted in the text of the passage, the losing of the child Jesus. Number four, the meeting of Mary and Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Number five, the crucifixion of Jesus on Mount Calvary. That's the second gospel reading option, is when our Lord is there with Mary at his feet, and he entrusts her to the care of his apostle John, and John and all his followers to her spiritual motherhood. Number six, the piercing of the side of Jesus and his descent from the cross. This is, of course, the image so beautifully and poignantly portrayed in Pietas, in particularly Michelangelo's Pieta, of the limp body of her son being placed in Mary's lap. But if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, when, and it's escaping my right now, Maria Morgenstern, I think, the woman who plays the Blessed Mother, looks into the camera with those dark, dark eyes, inviting us to hold with her deceased son. And then the seventh sorrow, of course, the burial of Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea. I have a good friend whose daughter years ago was murdered, randomly murdered. She talks often about how she's drawn comfort and strength from the fact that Mary, at the heart of who she is a grieving mother. So today, the seven sorrows of Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. We'll talk a little bit later about this with Father Damien Ferentz at the bottom of the hour. This is the Mike Allen Show. You are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. If you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, just go to breadboxmedia.com. There's videos there explaining what this apostolate is about, because I still run into people. They're like, well, now tell me again what this Breadbox Media thing is, which, not surprising. I mean, we don't always tune in. When I was a Methodist pastor, I could have announced six straight weeks on Sunday morning about some meeting we were having about some building issue or something. Could have announced it for six straight weeks, and then could have said to somebody, you come into the meeting, and they would have said, what meeting? So anyway, but if you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, what we're about, this digital enterprise of accompanying, you know, folks, all of us together on a journey to discover Jesus Christ and his love and the beauty and the richness of the faith he founded upon St. Peter and the Apostles, the Catholic Church. You can check it out there. You can also see and read about our different contributors, topics, themes, temperaments, personalities, all the rest. We literally have contributors scattered all around the country. And you can listen to podcasts of some of those shows as well, or become a friend of your favorite show and make a monthly contribution, get exclusive online access, and listen to podcasts. You can do that anytime as well through Podbean, iTunes, or Google Play. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. Our question of the day, it is the actor Tommy Lee Jones' 70th birthday today. Very accomplished Oscar-winning actor. And so I'm asking you, what is your favorite Tommy Lee Jones movie out of all the many he's been in? And it could be cinematic films. It could also be a made-for-TV movie. Like, what's the one he made where he played Gary Gilmore, the guy who chose to die by firing squad. I'll have to think about that. It'll come to me probably when I'm during a commercial break, I'm sure. Some comments I've gotten on Facebook on this question. Ephraim says The Fugitive. Yeah, he pretty much stole the show from Harrison Ford in that film. Chuck says The Homesman. Absolutely. Well, Chuck got me curious because I had not heard of The Homesman. I looked it up online, and it appears it's a set in the West along with Hilary Swank. And, I mean, some great John Lithgow, Meryl Streep. I mean, it is an all-star cast. And it looks like a fascinating film, so thanks, Chuck, for that mention. I'll have to check out the Homesman for sure. Shannon says, No Country for Old Men. Hear, hear. That is a very dark movie, as a lot of Coen Brothers films these days seem to be. But it is an exceptional film, I will say. And he plays the sheriff in that film. I mean, why is Tommy Lee Jones so many of his good roles? He's playing a lawman, but he does in No Country for Old Men. That is a movie that will stick with you for a while, for sure. And as I mentioned to Shannon, I would list No Country for Old Men. For me, it would be second behind Coal Miner's Daughter. I mean, for me, it will always be Coal Miner's Daughter. It's really where I first was introduced to Tommy Lee Jones. It's still, to this day, one of those movies. No Country for Old Men would be another one that if I come across it while I'm scrolling through the channels, I'll watch it no matter where the movie it is, no matter what else is on. I'm going to watch some Coal Miner's Daughter and his playing of Doolittle Lynn. Outstanding. Let's see. AJ says, Hard to Beat Men in Black. That is a movie I still to this day have not seen. Seen bits and pieces of it, but I have not seen Men in Black. So before you call in and tell me how culturally obtuse I am, I'll give you the whole list of films and shows I've never seen. Like yesterday, telling you that I've never seen an episode of Star Trek. Though one of our listeners, Bonnie McNeil, she emailed me in to say she stood there with me. She had never seen it either. Anyway, here's how RottenTomatoes.com lists Tommy Lee Jones' top 10 films. Number 10, they have Captain America, the First Avenger. I'd actually forgotten that he was in that film. Number 9, The Client. If you've seen that one, based on the John Grisham novel, Susan Sarandon as well. Number 8, A Prairie Home Companion. Huh, haven't seen that one. 7, Rolling Thunder. Haven't seen that one. Let's see. Number 6, JFK. Number 5, The Three Burials of Melquiades Estrada. See, most of these top 10 I haven't even seen. Number 4, Men in Black. Now we're getting into the real stuff. Number 3, The Fugitive. So he plays U.S. Marshal Samuel Gerard. Let's see. Number 2, No Country for Old Men. Thank you very much. Yeah, in which he plays the sheriff, as I said, in the film. And then number 1, Coal Miner's Daughter. Absolutely. So they've got it. They've got the top two anyway in the order that I would agree with. 573-4BREAD-4 if you've got a comment or a question. 573-4BREAD-4. Or you could email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Shannon just messaged me and said that No Country for Old Men was actually written by Cormac McCarthy, who writes some dark novels. Yeah, that's a pretty good combo, McCarthy and the Coen brothers. She said kind of compares to Faulkner in style. Boy, I haven't read some William Faulkner since high school literature class. I'll have to get back into that. Sports-wise, interesting piece I came across actually on Crux Now, John Allen and Inez San Martin's website. Name of the article here, Croatian athlete wins Olympic bronze but takes spiritual gold. Says a Blanka Vlasic is a world champion high jumper who suffered a serious injury before the Rio Olympics and put her fate in God's hands. She ended up winning the bronze medal and then gave it to a Marian shrine back home in Croatia as a gesture of gratitude and faith. As it says here, this is from Zagreb, Croatia. Behind every Olympic medal, there's an untold story waiting to be revealed. One such comes from Croatia and one of its best Olympic athletes whose testimony of faith gathered more than 1,500 young people in the Croatian shrine of St. Mary of Maria Bistrica last Saturday. Blanka Vlasic, the double world champion in high jump this August, she had evidently had a very complicated leg surgery a few months before flying to Rio. She admitted it was a should I stay or should I go situation because she knew that the fresh, unhealed wound would make her the only one-legged high jump competitor in Rio. She was also struggling with an interior voice which couldn't stop asking whether there was any sense to compete at all. She had had the same struggle before the Olympics in London, where she suffered a heel cord injury. I'm not sure what that is, but it does not sound fun. Anyway, it says here, what happened next while she was struggling with this was a turning point in her sports career, but also the moment when she realized her next jump has to be the jump into God's plan for her life. A 15-minute talk with her brother turned her whole world upside down. She suddenly knew that if God is the one who created all things, he wouldn't have a problem lighting the dark places of her soul. A big confession followed soon, says. God gave her new ears, new eyes, and a new heart. She said, by putting God first, she became aware that he must increase, but she must increase. And her injuries were not an excuse for despair, but for saving grace and an opportunity to proclaim God's love and mercy. Interesting, we're reading this on the day of Our Lady of Sorrows, that the path to redemption goes through suffering, not around it. So back to Rio, August 18th, with a grimace of pain, she made the finals of the high jump. She said not even a book would explain why this is another miracle from God. All glory to Jesus. So after she jumped 197 centimeters and won the bronze medal, she said, all the medals are God's medals, but this one is mostly his. And so a few days before the meeting with a young faithful at the Croatian shrine of St. Mary of Maria Bistrica, she was told it was customary to bring something as a present for Our Lady, a sign of gratitude for the strength she received from God. And as a providential sign, she read a line from St. Paul that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There would be no more doubt for her. The bronze Olympic medal from Rio went to Our Lady and now remains in the Croatian shrine of St. Mary. That's a pretty cool story right there. Wow. So that's humanity at its best. Let's switch over to humanity at its worst. Really quick, our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. Go Dumb or Go Home. This from Coral Springs, Florida. Armed robber uses finger as weapon and doesn't fool gas station employees. Evidently, one of the clerks pushed the suspect in the gas station as he pointed his unseen gun, I guess, under his shirt and was able to feel he didn't have a weapon. So believing there was no gun, the clerks pretended there wasn't any money in the register either, so he fled on his bicycle. You know, you really ought to have a little bit better plan than that. He was ultimately arrested. Number two, a nominee is, let's see here what we got here. Oh, yeah, this guy who stole a bicycle, a high-dollar bicycle from a local bike shop, put it on Craigslist the next day under his real name. He was promptly arrested after discovered by the bike store employees. But the winner is going to go to this guy in China. Got locked out of his apartment. Rather than talk to the super, you know, he actually tried to use a fire hose and climb up between buildings to his window. He got stuck. Dude, just go down to the super. We'll be back in just a minute with Father Damien Ferentz. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
again, friends. Welcome back in. 30 minutes past the hour here on the Mike Allen Show on this Thursday, September 15th, Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Blessed to be joined on the phone by Father Damian Ferentz, who is a priest of the Diocese of Cleveland. He serves at Borromeo Seminary in Wycliffe, Ohio, as Director of Human Formation and Assistant Professor of Philosophy. He's been on the program before. He writes regularly for Word on Fire and is a huge Cleveland sports fan. Father Damian, good morning.
Good morning, Mike. Thanks for having me back on the show.
Yeah, I think maybe the last time you were on, we were talking a little Cleveland Cavaliers and resurrection and Cleveland sports. Somebody needs to get that memo to the Browns.
You're right, but I'll tell you what, someone's already got that memo to the Indians. The Indians are going deep into October. I'm predicting Indians-Cubs World Series.
Well, that would be fantastic. And just think about how glorious it will be. I mean, you can't have Easter without Good Friday, and the Browns are in their Good Friday right now. So, you know, maybe how much more glorious when that day comes.
You are right. I don't know if you heard, but RG3's out till Thanksgiving, so Luke McCown's back under center for us for the next few weeks. So it's the Cleveland Browns. It's going to take a while. But you're right. Resurrection will come. Sometimes it takes a little longer than you think.
And the path is perfect segue, because the path, of course, is through suffering, not around it. Perfect topic for Our Lady of Sorrows.
You've got it. Yeah, so I've got Mass, as I told you before. We have morning prayer and Mass here at the seminary starting at 7, which is why I'm on so early today. But, Mother of Sorrows, it's a big day, and it's also very intentional that it follows yesterday's feast, the Exaltation of the Cross. As Christians, the cross is everything, and we don't experience the resurrection. We can't without it. Suffering is a part of this life. But Christianity has the answer to it, that God becomes one of us, enters into suffering itself, gives it meaning, and shows us that the resurrection is coming, or is here for some of us who have already gone through this. And this is a cycle, the Paschal Mystery, the dying, the rising, you know. And so Mary, she too, there's a few options for the gospel today, but you know, she was told that her heart would be pierced and that she was going to suffer. And she did, and that's a part of her experience, too. And one of the things I want to tell my seminarians in the homily this morning is that as a Christian, but especially as a seminarian, if you don't tap into your suffering and understand it and go through it with Christ himself, with good community, spiritual director, confessor, you're going to fail as a priest, because you've got to be able to speak to people about their own suffering and sorrow. So that's where I'm heading this morning. You have any thoughts you could help me with for my homily?
If you think, what is it that seems to be the instinctive reaction a lot of times for people when they go through suffering is, it's why me? You know, why we somehow have this idea, and I don't know where we get it from. I don't know what Bible we're reading, but we get this idea that if we are more pious or if we're more devout, that somehow it's going to make us immune from suffering. Where, as we say, yesterday's feast, the Exaltation of the Cross, and today's feast, here you have, you know, the two persons without sin in human history, both suffered enormously. So what makes us think we won't walk through it ourselves?
Yeah, that's excellent. I'm going to steal that one from you, if you don't mind.
There's nothing original in the ministry, just so you know.
You're right. But there's different ways of presenting it. So I think, too, that oftentimes when people do come upon suffering, because it doesn't feel good at the time and because they want it to stop, we'll do all sorts of things in order to make that happen. So whether it's diving into busyness and work or to drugs or to sex or to anything that makes me feel good for a certain amount of time, to numb it, as you say, rather than going through the cross, trying to go around it or trying to run from it somehow. And none of that works, ultimately. Maybe it'll delay pain for a little while, or you'll be numb to something for a little while, but eventually we've got to face up to the reality that It is a dying to self, and it can be painful at times, and the suffering can come because of our own sin, or it just kind of happens because it's a fallen world. It can come because of other people's choices, but it's there. And Christianity's answer to that is that, as Jesus says, I'm there, Emmanuel, he's with us. And Emmanuel is not just in the crib at Christmas time. Okay, yes, he's there, but it's also on the cross. I'm there. I mean, this is where I am. I'm in the midst of your suffering. And if you unite your suffering to mine, you will also, I'll unite my resurrection to yours. That's what the Lord promises us.
You know, you wrote an article a while, maybe earlier in the summer, that was on Word on Fire that I came across. The grass is brown on both sides, where you talked about this, you know, sometimes you romanticized the, as a celibate, that you romanticized the vocation of marriage. I will be honest with you, as a father of seven children myself, there are times, believe it or not, that it's you can romanticize celibacy too. You think, wow, yeah, that must be pretty nice. So I think the point is, you know, you're going to face suffering whichever path you take. Find a way to allow God to redeem it.
Yeah, it's true. Those words came from my home pastor, Father Jack Carlin, at St. Charles Borromeo Parish in Parma, here in the Diocese of Cleveland. And I remember it was the year before I was getting ordained, and actually, I'm going to speak to this in my homily too. My mom had just died a year before I was ordained. What else was going on? The abuse scandals that hit. 9/11 had just hit. I mean, it was a dark, dark time. And I was thinking to myself, well, you know what? I've been in the seminary now 8 years, but maybe, you know, marriage looks pretty good right now. You know, having a wife and the marital embrace and all that entails. Of course, I was only thinking of the good and joyful and happy things of marriage. I wasn't thinking of waking up in the middle of the night to take care of kids or any of that. So I threw that out of my past. I'm like, you know, maybe I'm not called to priesthood after 8 years of seminary. And he goes, kid, the grass is brown on both sides. In other words, whatever vocation you're in, if you are going to be a disciple, there will be suffering there, and you're going to have to deal with it. And I've had my married friends, too, some who have 11 kids, 4 kids, 3 kids, 2 kids, some of my best friends who have told me, like, D, you got it made, man. Look at, you know, I'm like, really? And let me tell you a little bit about the sufferings here. So it's good for celibates to have the voice of reason from married people and vice versa. So that we're talking today, we're sharing, hey, our vocations are quite similar. The specificities are different, but it's the same cross. It's the same Lord. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And it looks a little different, but it also looks very much the same. And classical mystery.
And, you know, the thing that always strikes me with the Blessed Mother, of course, you know, she gave her fiat when Gabriel appeared to her, and she gave her, you know, let it be. She probably did not know the full unfolding of what that fiat would mean, right? And there's some grace in that as well, I think, because we give our yes to God, and over time in our life, we discover more and more of what our various yeses mean, the implications, but God in his grace accompanies us, and he can help us through the darkness of that yes as well.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. In the reading on the Annunciation, we're told from St. Luke that when the angel appeared, she was deeply troubled. So that's not like, oh, hey, this is cool. No, what the heck is going on here? And she gives her fiat. And then we hear a little later on in Luke's gospel that when the shepherds are coming and starting to visit, what does she do with all this? Well, she pondered all of it in her heart. In other words, perhaps she didn't understand exactly what this all meant, and she did not have eyes into the future to understand how this would look. But what did she do? She trusted God. She pondered the mystery of this experience, of this suffering, of this hardship in her own heart, and allowed the Lord to work redemption through her and with her, so that she could experience the glory of Jesus too and his resurrection in her own life. Mm. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us, right? Work his death and resurrection in our own hearts. Yeah.
The thing about her sorrows too, I just noticed just looking over them, you know, they weren't none of them really were physical. They were all interior, which may sometimes be the most brutal suffering of all.
Yeah. Actually, we have eight stained glass windows in the north nave of our chapel. We've got three naves, and the seven sorrows are depicted there.
Hmm.
And the heartache of a mother who loves, anyone who loves, if you live long enough, you'll experience suffering. And so you got to figure out what to do with it. And yeah. Catholic Christians, we know the only thing you do with it is you share it with the Lord, and he then you allow him to live his Paschal mm-hmm. mystery again in you. And we know how the Paschal mystery ends. It does not end in death. It does not end on the cross, but it goes through death and the cross to life. And that's the great hope. That's the great hope.
Father Damien, we got about 30 seconds. Can you give us your blessing?
You've got it. May the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Damien, thanks for your ministry and for the work that you do there. And I'll be pulling for a happy ending for the Browns, and certainly be watching the Indians as well.
Thanks, Mike. Have a blessed day.
All right, you too.
All right, peace.
We'll be talking here on the other side of the break a little bit more about the Seven Sorrows. We'll also take a look at something called the gig economy, interestingly enough. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Always appreciate my conversations with Father Damien Ference. I'll post a link to his article from Word on Fire, The Grass is Brown on Both Sides, talking about his romanticization of marriage and the reality that what we sometimes do when it comes to our particular vocation or calling or state in life is we oftentimes end up comparing the best of the other person's vocation than we do the worst of our particular. And in fact, he says in this article, my terrible habit was to compare the Good Friday of celibate priesthood to the Easter Sunday of marriage. I would think of all the hard things priests had to do and all the sufferings that came with the vocation of holy orders, and then compare that to the most beautiful and wonderful blessings of sacramental marriage. And from my warped perspective, he says, marriage seemed a lot easier. It's always easier when things are black and white, one or the other, but the truth of the priesthood and of married life is that both vocations have terrible sufferings and unimaginable blessings. Both vocations allow those who answer them to enter into the dying and rising of Jesus Christ. My real problem was that I really didn't want to die. Wow, that's really good. I was afraid, and I'm not the only one. My wife, during the really challenging physical days of parenthood for us, when I think we had six children, eight or nine and under, and she was a stay-at-home mom, trying to homeschool the older ones. And, you know, I would come home after being in the office all day, which, you know, it was hard for me to convince her that my sacrifice of being in the office as a pastor was akin to what she was going through as a stay-at-home mom. I used to get those calls at the office like, what are you doing right now? And I'd say, well, I'm working on my sermon for Sunday. And she said, do you want to know what I'm doing? I just changed my seventh diaper this morning. Anyway, but I would always ask her how her day went. And my wife, who is not a huge movie buff, but for some reason she likes to traffic in movie quotes. There's that great line in The Outlaw Josie Wales, where Clint Eastwood, of course, and their guys, the bounty hunter's after him, trying to track him down. Everybody's after him, of course. And he walks into the saloon. This guy does, and he says, "I'm looking for Josie Wales." And Clint Eastwood says, "Well, that'd be me." Then he asks him, "Are you a bounty hunter?" The guy says, "Yeah, a man's got to do something for a living these days." And Eastwood says, "Dying ain't much of a living, boy." So that's the line my wife would give me when I'd ask her how a day was. She'd say, "Dying ain't much of a living." So even then, as a mother of little ones, she was understanding. This is before we were Catholic, even. She was understanding this whole idea of suffering and the maternal vocation and redemptive suffering. Anyway, so yeah, Father Damien's onto something there. We enter into it. The Blessed Mother is our model. Jesus himself said, of course, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. There's no way around it. It's the Paschal mystery. It's a resurrection on the other side. So anyway, always a great conversation with him for sure. I read an interesting article, something that I hadn't really thought much about, to be honest with you. This was in Sojourners magazine with sort of a Christian, it's a Jim Wallace, Sojourners. I sometimes take issue with some of the stands that Sojourners takes, but this was, I thought, was at least an eye-opening article. It said, Uber and Amos, economic justice in the gig economy. Now, I had not heard of this phrase, the gig economy, before, but this writer, Reverend Keith Anderson, says, curbside at the Atlanta airport is a strange place to have a moral crisis, he says, but there I was. I just arrived in town and needed a ride to my final destination, and as I exited through the sliding glass door near the ground transportation area, on my right was the taxi stand, and in my left was my iPhone, open to the Uber app, which told me the nearest Uber car was just 4 minutes away. As he says, taxi or Uber, it's a question with moral implications that extend far beyond what kind of car you choose. And I have to admit, I'd never considered Uber or a taxi to be a moral choice. And we'll see as he goes forward here, right? So in the very short period of time, he says, Uber has radically changed the way people use car services. Individuals can register with Uber through their app and drive their own cars to transport passengers. It offers drivers a supplement to their income. And as a rider, using the app is simple and fun to use. It's much easier to find a ride with Uber, and often much cheaper than using a taxi, whose rates are regulated by local standards. As he says, Uber is incredibly popular and convenient, but there's been much debate about it. Most recently surrounding its exit from Austin, Texas, mostly focusing on how drivers may be poorly compensated for their labor. This is seen by some as a dangerous continuation of the erosion of the labor market since the Great Recession. Anderson goes on to talk about his grandfather, who was a taxi driver. And many of his favorite memories as a child were riding around in his grandfather's car with his name painted on the door. And as he said, it conferred a certain dignity, and regulated rates brought him a reasonable wage. As people rushed by me, he said, he debated whether to honor his grandfather's legacy or call an Uber. And he goes on to talk about Uber and other peer-to-peer services like Airbnb are part of a rapid acceleration of what many are calling the gig economy. I usually think of gigs, you think of maybe musicians, so forth, but the gig economy is where people cobble together a living through part-time or freelance work, gigs. As we well know, the story says, the days of working with the same company for one's whole career is past. What we've been slow to recognize is that for many today, it's hard to find consistent full-time employment at all, as more and more employers don't want to make long-term commitments or pay full benefits to their workers. So in essence, if you go down, you know, this is kind of this generation, millennials are being called Generation 1099, meaning they get a 1099 rather than a W-2 for a regular salary. And as writer Catherine Barb Magura has said, millennials are obsessed with side hustles, these sorts of gig jobs, because it's all that we've got. And it says, what happens when a generation raised with a you can be whatever you want to be ethos meets the worst job market in years, in which many of the traditional dream careers are untenable or cease to exist altogether. With a gig economy, people create their own paths, and it does have a certain romanticization to it, and it does afford certain new opportunities. You know, it does sort of facilitate a sort of entrepreneurial drive, and which is at the heart of what we think of American capitalism. However, it also, and this is the dark side of the gig economy, it leaves many workers vulnerable, insecure, and stressed, with a lack of benefits, with a lack of job security, all the rest. And so I think it's something we really need to give some thought to. I'm not saying that to call up Uber is somehow to commit a social injustice, but I do think it would do us well to reflect more deeply on the social structures of our economy, what we do to somehow unwittingly in saving money or doing these gig jobs, what we can do sometimes to undermine a deeper sense of social obligation for employers. It's part of this gravitation that we have toward a more Darwinian almost view of the economy and making your way. I don't know. I think there are a lot of things for us to consider. And it's kind of like, you know, the convenience of the U scan at the grocery store. Is it really to our benefit or not? I'm not sure. Maybe Uber, a similar sort of thing. If you got a thought on that, 573-4BREAD-4, give me a call. Let's see if we can sneak in this day in history for the next minute or so. Some other things that happened on this day, September 15th, 1254, Marco Polo born, Italian explorer, of course, best known for inventing the aquatic eyes closed game. 1620, the Mayflower departed from Plymouth, England with 102 pilgrims. 1835, Charles Darwin on the HMS Beagle reached the Galapagos Islands. Happy birthday to Agatha Christie, who would be 126 if she were still around. Tommy Lee Jones is 70 today, as I said. Oliver Stone, also 70. Two birthday boys work together, I guess, on JFK. Pete Carroll, 65 years old today. Dan Marino, 55 years old today. One of the real tragic things on this day, 1963, four black girls killed when a bomb went off during Sunday services at a Baptist church in Birmingham, Alabama, and the deadliest act of the civil rights era. May they rest in peace. We'll be back with more with a new hour. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.